This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi.
How are you all doing? Nahmaduhu wa nusalli ala rasulihi al-kareem. Amma ba'd. Fa'a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillahi ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri. Wahlul 'uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli.
يا أيها النبي إنا أرسلناك شاهدا ومبشرا ونذيرا وداعيا إلى الله بإذنه وسراجا منيرا وبشر المؤمنين بأن لهم من الله فضلا كبيرا.
The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was sent as da'iyan ila Allah, a caller to Allah. So when we study his life, gaining this knowledge is a means of getting closer to who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because his entire life, his teachings, his entire call was to who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is a step, a means, in order to get closer to Allah azza wa jal. So inshallah, today we will begin from the lineage of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was he? He was an Arab. And we learned about the background of the Arabs, where they came from, how they inhabited the Hijaz. And we learned about the two main categories of the Arabs that remain. And what are those categories? The Qahtan, or in other words, Qahtan are also the Arabul Ariba, the original Arabs. And the second category is of the Adnan. And who are they? Al-Arabul Musta'riba, those who became Arabs. And who are the Adnan? In one word, who are they? They are the descendants of Ismail alayhi salam or Ibrahim alayhi salam. Alright? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was an Adnani. He was an Arab. He was a Qurayshi. And today, inshallah, we will look at his lineage. His lineage was Abul Qasim, Muhammad bin Abdullah bin Abdul Muttalib. And Abdul Muttalib, his name was Shayba. Who was Abdul Muttalib bin Hashim? He was a son of Hashim. Who was Hashim? His actual name was Amr, and he was the son of Ibn Abd Manaf. And Abd Manaf, his name was Mughira. Abd Manaf was the son of Qusay. Abd Manaf bin Qusay. You remember Qusay? Who was Qusay? The man who brought the Quraysh to power. وَإِسْمُهُ زَيْد. And Qusay, his name was Zayd. Bin Kilab, bin Murrah, bin Ka'b, bin Lu'ay, bin Ghalib, bin Fihr, bin Malik, bin An-Nadr. And An-Nadr, his name was Qais, وَهُوَ Quraysh. Bin Kinana, and Quraysh was the son of Kinana. Bin Khuzayma, bin Mudrika, and Mudrika, his name was Amir, bin Ilyas, bin Mudar, bin Nizar, bin Ma'ad, bin Adnan. So you see some of the names over here? Are they familiar? Adnan. He was one of the forefathers of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Of his children was Mudar. This is also an important term. Mudar, inshallah we will look at it today. And from Mudar came Kinana. And from Kinana came Quraysh. From Quraysh came Fihr. From Fihr came Kilab, Qusay, and then so on and so forth, all the way to Hashim, Abdul Muttalib, Abdullah, and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, one thing to remember is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he came from a very noble family. First of all, he was an Arab. And the Arabs, you can say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose them. He gave them special qualities that he did not give to others. And this is Allah's decision. وَرَبُّكَ يَخْلُقُ مَا يَشَاءُ وَيَخْتَارُ. Allah creates whatsoever He wills, and He also chooses. He also selects. Each people have been given distinct qualities. Like for example, the Bani Israel. They were chosen from centuries before. Right? And we see that the Arabs also, if you look at the geography, I mean if you look at the map itself, look at how it is cut off from the rest of the world. Right? From three sides you have water. But it's not completely isolated either. Like, for example, Australia, it's completely isolated, right? Took years and years and years for people to actually get there. But if you look at Arabia, I mean, it's separate, but it's not separate. Right? So this is how the Arabs, they were preserved. They were not influenced by so many people that were around them. If you look at it, Persia was on one side, Rome was on the other, Africa on the other side. And all these three had some major religions, right? But none of them really had an influence on Arabia. Ibrahim a.s. was sent, and in the heart of Arabia, Makkah, the center of Tawheed, was established. But yet we see that Amr bin Luhay, he went to Syria, he went to Sham, and over there he saw some idolatrous people and he brought idols. And this is how idolatry, it spread in Arabia. But anyway, the Arabs, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did preserve them. If you look at it, their culture, their language is so pure. All right? And in Arabia, what is there? There is no forests, all right? No major agriculture, nothing like that. Their only art, their only form of expression was through language. And this is something unique about the Arabs. Because if you look at other nations, how is it that they express themselves? Other civilizations, they express themselves through art, through construction, right? Architecture, different forms. But the Arabs, they had nothing. I mean, you make a house, what happens? After a few days, there's a storm or something and everything is finished. You can have an amazing house, but if you run out of water, you have to move away. So their entire concentration and focus, you could say, was on what? On their language. You can say that they were really upon the fitrah. They were very close to nature. Very close to the nature that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created people upon. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was from the Arabs. And then we see that amongst the Arabs also, he was of the best and most noble line. As you see in his lineage, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna Allah astafa Kinanata min waladi Ismail." Allah chose Kinana from the children of Ismail. "Wastafa Quraishan min Kinana," and he chose Quraysh from Kinana. "Wastafa Hashiman min Quraysh," and he chose Hashim from the Quraysh. "Wastafani min Bani Hashim," and Allah chose me from the Banu Hashim. So if you look at it, this wasn't by accident. This wasn't by accident. It was literally as if from each generation, the best of the people in every way were the forefathers of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It wasn't random. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said Allah chose Kinana. You see the name Kinana in the lineage that you have? Kinana, who was he? Kinana, as you know, he was one of the forefathers of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and his children, known as the Banu Kinana, they are the largest Mudari Adnani tribe. Now, I want you to pay attention to two things. Mudari and Adnani. Who are the Adnanis? Descendants of Ismail alayhi salam. Alright. And who are the Mudaris? Mudar were those Adnanis that lived in Makkah, around Makkah. So you understand? They are those people from the descendants of Ismail alayhi salam that didn't just have the blood, the lineage, but they were also the inhabitants of the Holy Land. So you understand who the Mudar are? Primarily those Adnanis that lived in and around Makkah. Because what happens over time? That people scatter. Ismail alayhi salam, it is said that he had 12 children. And it is said that all of the Adnanis, they traced lineage back to one of the sons of Ismail alayhi salam. The rest of them, Allahu alam where they went. They perhaps scattered, they went elsewhere. Their lineage didn't, their children didn't continue, their progeny didn't really survive. But the Adnanis, they're from one son of Ismail alayhi salam. And from the Adnanis are the Mudar. And Mudar, specifically those who lived around Makkah. All right, and remember that when Qusay came to power later on, what did he do? He brought the closest family members of his into Makkah. He said, "You come and live near the Kaaba." All right. So Allah chose Kinana. All right, and then from Kinana he chose Quraysh. Quraysh was the name of a man. As Kinana was the name of a man, Quraysh was also the name of a man. And he was from the descendants of Kinana. Alright? And Quraysh, remember that they broke down into several sub-clans. So the Quraysh, they broke down into several sub-clans. Because you see how this clan tribe system works is that one man, alright? He has, for instance, 5 children. 5 sons, for example. Right? Now later on, as years go by, all those 5 children, their children, what do they say? Our grandfather was so-and-so man. Alright? Now it starts with grandfather. And then it turns into great-grandfather. And then it turns into a clan. So you see there's a big tribe, and then that tribe has sub-clans. And those sub-clans even have sub-clans. So you understand how it branches out, right? But they all identify themselves with the main great-grandfather, whoever he was, all right? So the Quraysh, they broke down into several sub-clans also. Now, of those sub-clans, as you can see in this image, so you see Ismail, alayhi salam, from his descendants is Adnan. From the descendants of Adnan is Mudar. From the descendants of Mudar is Kinana. From the descendants of Kinana is Quraysh. Now Quraysh, they break down into several sub-clans. Alright? Because Quraysh, this man had many sons. Alright? So one of them was Abd Manaf, another one was Taym, another one was Asad, another was Zuhra, another was Adi, another was Makhzum, and many more. Alright? But over here I've mentioned only a few which are of relevance to us. So the children of Abd Manaf, they identified themselves as the Banu Abd Manaf of the Quraysh. Okay? Likewise, the children of Taym, they identify themselves as the Banu Taym of the Quraysh. Alright? Likewise, the children of Asad, the Banu Asad of the Quraysh. Banu Zuhra of the Quraysh. Banu Adi of the Quraysh. Banu Makhzum of the Quraysh. So you understand? Now if you look at it, Khalid ibn Walid, radiallahu anhu, he was from the Banu Makhzum, he was a Qurayshi. Alright? Umar ibn Khattab, radiallahu anhu, he was from the Banu Adi. Amina, the mother of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she was from the Banu Zuhra. Alright? Khadija radiallahu anha, she was from Banu Asad. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was from Banu Taym. Alright? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was from the Banu Abd Manaf. Alright? So, Banu Abd Manaf, they were the children of who? Quraysh. Now, the Banu Abd Manaf, as you can see, even they further divide into many sub-clans. Alright? From them, Banu Hashim, Banu Muttalib, Banu Abd Shams. The Prophet ﷺ said, Allah chose the Banu Hashim from the Quraysh. And He chose me from the Banu Hashim. And you'll understand why the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah chose the Banu Hashim, because it's really amazing how Allah chose them. Now, Hashim, who was Hashim? Hashim, as you can see, he was from the Banu Abd Manaf. And he was a descendant of Qusay. So Qusay, he was from the Quraysh, Banu Abd Manaf, and from them was Banu Hashim. Hashim is actually the name of a man, the title of a man. Have you heard about him? Okay. So Hashim was considered the best man of his time. He was the host of the pilgrims. His actual name was Amr, but he was known as Hashim. Why? Because Hashim literally is one who mashes something. And Hashim was given this title because he used to mash pieces of bread in meat and soup, and he would serve it to the pilgrims. So the Hujjaj that would come, who would host them, who would entertain them, who would give them food? Hashim. And he would serve them very generously. I mean, so much so that he would even break the pieces of bread for them. Alright? And he would make, you know, like pieces of bread in gravy or in soup or something like that. So that is what the Hujjaj would eat. And Hashim was very well respected. And he is the one who arranged the trade journeys of Quraysh to Syria and Yemen. You know that, right? In Surah Al-Quraysh, we learn about this. That, إِلَافِهِمْ رِحْلَةَ الشِّتَاءِ وَالصَّيْفِ. In the summer and in the winter, they have their trade journeys. Who's the main guy who arranged those journeys? Hashim. And Hashim, once on his trip to Syria, he was going to Asham. And where is Asham? North of Hijaz. Alright? He went through Yathrib. Yathrib is what? Medina. So he went through Medina, and he was on his way to Sham. When he got to Yathrib, he married a woman. Found a woman over there, married her, alright? Lived there for a few days, and then he continued on his journey to Syria. When he was in Syria, he went to Gaza. Are you familiar with Gaza? Gaza, right? And he passed away over there. He died. He never made it back home. Now he has a wife in Yathrib. And he lived with her for a few days. That wife was pregnant. Alright? She gives birth to a boy. That boy has hair, which is very strange because he had like gray hair. And she names him Shaybah. Now what happens? Back in Mecca, the brothers, the relatives of Hashim have no idea that their brother, you know, married a woman in Yathrib and now he's had a boy, a son. They have no clue. Shaybah grows up in Medina. When he's 8 years old, the brother of Hashim, Muttalib. So you see, Banu Hashim, Banu Muttalib. The brother of Hashim, Muttalib. He finds out that he has a nephew in Medina. He goes to Medina, brings his nephew back with him. His name was Shaybah. Now when he comes to Mecca with Shaybah, the people, they see a boy coming with Muttalib. And they think, oh, maybe he bought a slave. So they called him Abdul Muttalib. Alright? And from this, Shaybah, his name became Abdul Muttalib. Now what happened? Remember that Hashim, who was he? What was his role in Mecca? He was the host of the pilgrims. Now when he died, what happened? Muttalib, his brother, he took that position. Alright? But now as the son of Hashim came, and who was he? Abdul Muttalib. When he came to Mecca and he grew up, that same honorable position, it was returned to the Banu Hashim. Abdul Muttalib took on that position. Alright? Muttalib gave it back to him. Now if you think about it, Hashim, did he ever see his son Shaybah? No. He perhaps did not even know at that point that his wife was expecting, that he was going to have a son. But you see, Hashim, he was a man of nobility and honor in his people. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam should be from his seed. Not Muttalib, not Abd Shams, but in particular who? Hashim. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَلَقَ الْخَلْقَ فَجَعَلَنِي فِي خَيْرِ خَلْقِهِ. Allah created the creation and made me amongst the best of His creation. The best of His creation. Because again, Hashim, he didn't just have the blood. He also had honor amongst his people. He was respected for the kind of work that he did. He also had religious, you can say, authority. He was looked up to. He was a man who received a lot of respect from his community. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose the Banu Hashim. Who are the Banu Hashim? They're the descendants of Hashim. And specifically through who? Abdul Muttalib. Alright? Abdul Muttalib was a son of Hashim. Now, Abdul Muttalib, what was his actual name? Shaybah. Abdul Muttalib also grew up to be a very great man. He was handsome, good looking, and there was no one like him. He was of the leaders of Quraysh. And he was also a trade minister, you could say. He also arranged the trade journeys of the Quraysh to Syria and Yemen. He was also very generous, like his father, to the point that Abdul Muttalib, he was given the title of Fayyad. Fayyad. Because he generously fed people. And specifically how? It is said that any food that was left over, any food, what would he do? He would distribute it amongst the poor. And he would go all the way up to the peaks of the mountains, because you know that Mecca is surrounded by, was once upon a time surrounded by mountains and hills. So he would go up to the hilltops and leave the food over there for who? For the birds and wild animals. And this is why it is said that he was known as the one who feeds people on earth and one who feeds birds and animals on mountaintops. Very generous. And you see this, that the Arabs' generosity was a great value, you know, that they had. It was a part of nobility. And what is it that these men are giving? What are they giving? Food. But unfortunately, as women, what is it that we hate to do? Cooking, right? Feeding. You know, feeding people, giving people food is one of the best things about Islam. The Prophet ﷺ, when he came to Medina, one of the first things that he taught people was what? تُطْعِمُ الطَّعَامُ. Give food. Feed people food. Afshu salam, spread the salam, and pray at night while the people are sleeping. تَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ بِسَلَامٍ. You will enter Jannah in peace. Giving food to others is one of those actions that takes a person to Jannah. So we really need to think about it. That if we are learning how to cook, if our mother is on our case, you know, learn how to cook, or we are expected to cook, don't take it as a burden. Don't take it as a burden. It's a huge skill. It's a skill by which you can benefit so many people. And you see, eating is part of life, or is it not? You can't do without it, can you? You can't. And if you want to live a productive life, and if you want to work efficiently, then you better know how to be efficient in the kitchen. Because if you're spending 3 hours cooking one meal, you won't have time to do your lesson. Or would you? How do you cook these days? The mother is amongst you. It has to be quick dinners, right? Quick and nutritious. You can't stand in the kitchen for hours and hours. No way. And if you do that, your family will be neglected. Your children will be neglected. Right? You won't have time to spend with your family. So, and remember that being efficient in the kitchen, there is no way except through practice. You have to practice. It's never too late to start. And make your niyyah what? I want to learn how to cook so that I can feed people. So that every time I feed people, I get reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether people like my food or not, I want to be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And, you know, many women, they have to do it anyway. Do it for Allah so at least you're rewarded. Right? This is how you make your day-to-day actions ibadah. So anyway, he also used to feed. He used to give food to people as well as animals. Now, Abdul Muttalib, something else happened in his life also. Remember the Julhum when they were evicted from Makkah? What did they do? Exactly, they buried the well of Zamzam. And in the well of Zamzam, they also threw in or they hid other things. Which things? Like, for example, it is said that there were some, you know, valuable things in the Kaaba, you know, some things made of precious materials. So, for instance, something made of gold and a lot of gold and so on and so forth. So they hid everything and they went. Now, 300 years had passed, over 300 years. And Abdul Muttalib, he had these consecutive dreams that directed him to dig at a particular location near the Kaaba. All right? And he dug. And the Quraysh, the other people, they're just watching him. But when they saw that he was determined and they felt like he was getting closer to his, victory, they said, let us also have a share. Let us dig with you. But Abdul Muttalib said, no. Does that remind you of something? Hajar, exactly. Hajar said to the people, Jurhum, you may drink it, but it's mine. Right? And look at how these people are selfish for khair. You understand? Khair, I want it for myself. I mean, it's good to share also, but there are certain things which you have to be a little bit selfish about, because if you don't get it for yourself, you're going to lose that honor. And if you lose that honor, then what? You know, like for instance, you have a certain amount of time every day, right? And part of that time you dedicate to the learning of the Quran. Your time is precious. It's rizq, right? Now, if somebody says, give me some of your time, just come shop with me. I just want to go look for a nice jacket. I have five, but I want another one. So can you come with me? So you say, yeah, I have 3 hours. I have 2 hours. Maybe I can go. And you say, oh, you should, you know, give time to people. And you go and then you come back and you have no time to study the Quran. You shared something you had with others at the cost of studying the Quran. So over here, yeah, you should be a little selfish. All right? Be haris for khair. Be greedy for khair. Like the Prophet ﷺ said, ihris ala ma yanfa'uk. Be greedy for that which benefits you. Want it for yourself. This doesn't mean that you don't care about people at all. No, there is a time for them and a time for you. You can give them half an hour, you can give them 1 hour, you can tell them, no, my dear, tomorrow I have a test, I can't come today, maybe on the weekend. Right? So you have to be a little concerned about what benefits you. Anyway, so Abdul Muttalib, the Quraysh were insisting that they should also have a share in digging. Abdul Muttalib, he swore an oath. He made a vow at that time, as he was digging. He said, oh Allah, if you allow me to uncover the well, and you give me 10 sons who all grow up to be young adults, then I will sacrifice one of my sons for you. Human sacrifice. He made a vow. And what happened? He was digging, and he actually found the well of Zamzam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him 10 sons, and all of those 10 sons grew up to be adults. So he had to fulfill his vow. He didn't know which son to sacrifice, so what happened? He drew lots. And each time, whose name came? His son, Abdullah. But Abdullah, he was not just the most handsome, the most obedient, but also he was most beloved in the family. He was loved by his brothers. And it is said that, especially Abu Talib, his brother Abu Talib, who was the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, remember? Abu Talib intervened and he said, Father, there is no way you will sacrifice our son Abdullah. No way. You cannot do that. So Abdul Muttalib, he went to, you can say a witch, okay, a woman who was a soothsayer. So anyway, he went to her and said, you know, this is what I made a vow and I have to sacrifice a son of mine. What should I do? She said, come tomorrow. People do these kind of things, right? To show that, oh wow, they have to consult their whoever. So anyway, she said, come tomorrow. So anyway, when he came, she said, just give blood money. Blood money. What is blood money? That if someone is killed, you give a compensation. All right? At that time, what was practiced amongst the Arabs was 10 camels. So, for instance, if a man was killed by accident, all right? So the person who killed him, he would have to give, or his family together, they would have to give 10 camels to the heirs of the one who was murdered. They said, you know, just get 10 camels and slaughter them for the sake of Allah. You're giving blood money. So anyway, he agreed, and from 10 camels, it reached 100 camels. So he slaughtered 100 camels. And from that day on, Abdullah was known as Dhabih. The Prophet ﷺ said that I am the son of two Dhabihs. Ismail alayhi salam, who was also meant to be slaughtered for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what happened? Huh? His sacrifice was replaced by that of a ram. And then Abdullah also, his sacrifice was replaced by that of 100 camels. Amazing, huh? If Abdullah had been killed at that time. You know, this is not by accident. Someone is born, someone dies at a particular place, someone's life is spared. It doesn't happen by accident. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is Al-Hakim. He decides, and His decisions are all based on wisdom. Now, Abdul Muttalib, it was during his time that Abraha also came. Who was Abraha? Exactly. Remember Ashabul Fil? Right? In Surah Al-Fil, we learn about them. Abraha was a Yemeni Christian king. Where is Yemen? South of Hijaz. All right. And remember that over here in Yemen and across the sea, Red Sea on the other side is Abyssinia also, right? So this entire area, who lived over here? Christians. The Christianity was very rampant over here. Christians inhabited this place. Now, remember that long time ago, and I'm not going to go into the dates because you might get confused, there was a man, inshallah you will learn about this in tafsir also, his name was Dhu Nuwas. Alright? He was, it is said that he was a convert to Judaism. Or he was a mushrik. Allahu A'lam. But when Christianity spread in this area, Dhu Nuwas, what he did was that he attacked those people and he forced them to renounce their religion. And those who did not renounce their religion, he had trenches dug, filled them with fire. Anyone who refused to renounce his religion was thrown in that trench. Who were these people? Ashabul Ukhdud. The people of the trenches. And inshallah you will learn about this in Surah Al-Buruj. So this was a genocide basically. Right? It was a massacre of over 20,000 people. Why were they killed? Because of their faith. They were Christians. Anyway, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved them. And what happened? Christianity did survive over here. And remember that Christianity, it was basically evolved from the teachings of Isa alayhi salam. So even though there had been many deviations in the religion, but still these were the Ahlul Kitab. They were the Muslims of their time. Alright? Because who was the last messenger before Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Isa alaihi wasallam. So those who followed him, those who believed in him, they were supposed to be the Muslims of their time. Now what happened? Christians, they lived over here in the area of Yemen, Abyssinia, right, this entire stretch. And they were Yemenis. Now what happened? Abraha, who was a Christian Yemeni king, he built a huge church or a cathedral, you can say. And he did not like the fact that the Arabs, they traveled from everywhere to Mecca to worship, you know, at a place that was just a small, simple cube. Right? And remember that the Ahlul Kitab, the people of the book, they considered themselves to be knowledgeable. And the Arabs, they were considered as ummi, the illiterates. So he said, you know what, I have to get all these people to come to me, and I am going to go and destroy their temple. So he took a huge army with them of 60,000, all right? And 60,000 people went with him in order to destroy just one Kaaba. Think about it, one Kaaba. Is it really a massive structure? 60,000 people he took with him. And he didn't just take horses and camels, he took elephants with him to destroy the Kaaba. But what happened? We learn about it in the Quran that how this entire people were destroyed. Right? And Abdul Muttalib, he played a huge role in defending Mecca, right? In defending its people. And what's amazing over here is that the Christians of Yemen, these were the people who were persecuted for their religion just a couple years ago. And now what were they doing? They were persecuting others. Isn't this amazing? You see this in history, that how people were treated in their past, they don't learn from that. And they do the exact evil that was done to them on others. The Christians were killed. It was literally a genocide. And what happened? They wanted to inflict the same evil on other people. Who is a believer? What's the definition of a mu'min? The Prophet ﷺ said that, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه. None of you can truly believe until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. A believer doesn't do this. That if somebody treated him in an evil way, he also treats others in an evil way. You know, many times we come up with excuse. When I was a child, I was spoken to in a very rude way. I had very mean teachers, so I'm also the same way with my students. And I'm also the same way with my children. My parents were very strict with me, and I'm also very strict with my children. My parents used to hit me, and I hit my children. No. Did you like that? Did you like to be beaten up? Then why are you inflicting the same thing on others? You understand? If you didn't like it for yourself, how can you like it for your children? What does this show? If we have double standards, what does that mean? There's a problem with iman. If you didn't like an experience for yourself, don't like it for others either. If you like something for yourself, then like it for others also. Now we see that after the army of Abraha was destroyed, it is said that around 50 or so days of this event, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born. So this year is known as Amul Fil, the year of the elephant. And this is when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born. He was born to who? Amina and Abdullah. Abdullah, who was he? The son of Abdul Muttalib. And who was Amina? Amina bint Wahab. She was also from the Quraysh, from the clan of Banu Zuhra. So you see, from Banu Zuhra was Amina. From Banu Abd Manaf was Abdullah. And you see, from Banu Abd Manaf, just a side thing, you see Banu Hashim, Banu Muttalib, and Banu Abd Shams. From the Banu Abd Shams was the sub-clan of Banu Umayyah. And from this clan was Uthman radiallahu anhu, and also Abu Sufyan. Right? So all these major companions, you should know that they were all Qurayshi also. And you can see the link over here, how they were related to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Amina, she was also Qurayshi. Her father was the chief of his tribe, and she was a noble lady. Abdullah married her, and within a week of the marriage, he went to Syria on a trade journey. Within a week. All right? And what happened to him? On his way back, he fell ill. Now, he had family in Medina. How? Who's his father? Abdul Muttalib. Shayba. Where did Shayba grow up? In Medina. Right? His mother is from Medina. So Abdullah, he said, you know what? Let me go to Medina and stay there because Medina was closer. He stayed in Medina and he sent the caravan forward because the entire caravan was stopped because of him. He was ill. He said, I'll rest in Medina. When I feel better, I'll go. But what happened? He never recovered. He died. He died. Again, he never saw his son. He probably didn't even know that his wife was expecting. Amina, it is said that she was very young, 18 or 19 at that time. She gave birth to her son. And who was he? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And when he was born, he was an orphan. The leader of mankind is born as an orphan. Someone who never saw his father, never knew him, never met him. The beloved of Allah never gets to see his father. Huh? And if something like this ever happens to us, we think Allah does not care. Allah tests those whom He loves. The Prophet ﷺ, he was born in springtime. It wasn't too hot, not too cold. It is said that it was a Monday. It was in fact a Monday. And he was born in Makkah. Now which date was it? It is said that it was the month of Rabi'ul Awwal. Some say it was the 2nd of Rabi'ul Awwal. Others say it was the 8th or the 10th or the 11th or the 12th. And there are even more opinions. There are over 10 opinions with regards to the specific day of Rabi'ul Awwal when the Prophet ﷺ was born. And the fact is that we don't know. We really don't know. There's so many opinions. The Sahaba themselves differed. But why is this 12th Rabi'ul Awwal so common? Because Ibn Ishaq, the historian, he wrote 12th Rabi'ul Awwal. He wrote it, but he didn't really mention any evidence for it, where he got that information from. So this is the reason why we don't prefer 12th over any other date that is suggested to be the birthday of the Prophet ﷺ. But this corresponds with the month of April. Whichever date it was, the month of April, that is when the Prophet ﷺ was born, 571 AD. Now, just a small thing over here. The Prophet ﷺ was born in Rabi'ul Awwal. And now, I mean, there is a celebration that is very common amongst the Muslims to celebrate the birth of the Prophet ﷺ. If we do decide to celebrate his birth, now we have to see which date is it going to be. The 2nd, or the 10th, or the 8th, or the 12th, or the 11th, or which date? You understand? We don't know which date. And secondly, remember that celebrating birthdays is not a custom of the Arabs. This is something that the Arabs didn't do. They never celebrated birthdays. It's a Western thing. It's a Western concept. And also we see that the first time ever the Mawlid was celebrated, the birth of the Prophet ﷺ was celebrated, was when? In the Fatimid dynasty of Egypt. The Fatimid dynasty, okay, the rulers of the Fatimid dynasty, they're the ones who celebrated the Mawlid for the first time ever. And this was somewhere between 900 and 1000 AD. When was the Prophet ﷺ born? 571. So 400 years after he was born, his birthday was celebrated for the first time ever. And this was also celebrated by Fatimids. And who were they? Shi'i. They weren't Sunni. Alright? And just think about it. If for 400 years there was no concept of celebrating the birthday of the Prophet ﷺ, isn't that enough of a reason for us to not do something like this? I think this evidence is sufficient. 400 years, it was never done. Not heard of. No concept of it. Then all of a sudden some people did it. And these people, I mean, in their version of Islam, they celebrate many things. I mean, the way they worship, dance and singing and clapping and all of that, it's understandable why they would celebrate a birthday. Because for them, deen is lahu and larib, play and amusement. Right? So another thing by which they could entertain themselves. So anyway, the Prophet ﷺ was born in the month of Rabi'ul Awwal. The leader of mankind was born. The Prophet ﷺ said, أَنَا سَيِّدُ وَلَدِ آدَمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. I shall be the leader of the children of Adam on the Day of Judgment. He is in fact the leader of the children of Adam. And when he was born, his mother, she dreamt that a light emanated from her. And this light, it reached all the way to Asham. She had this dream. And the Prophet ﷺ said, this is a hadith in al-Tabarani ibn Kathir. He said, إِنِّي عِنْدَ اللَّهِ فِي أُمِّ الْكِتَابِ خَاتَمُ النَّبِيِّينَ. I am in the book of Allah, from the beginning, the seal of the prophets. Meaning from the beginning, it's known that I am going to be the final messenger. And the hadith continues, أَنَا دَعْوَةُ أَبِي إِبْرَاهِيمَ. I am the answer to the dua of my father Ibrahim. Did he make a dua? Yes. وَبَشَارَةُ عِيسَى قَوْمَ. That, and the good news of Isa that he gave to his people. وَرُؤْيَا أُمِّي. And the vision of my mother. The dream of my mother. What was the dream? That the light spread all the way to Asham. And that's exactly what happened. The Prophet ﷺ, as he came, the caller to Allah, سِرَاجَ مُنِيرَ. The light that he brought, it really spread far and wide. When the Prophet ﷺ was born, Amina, she sent the good news of his birth to her father-in-law, the grandfather of the Prophet ﷺ, Abdul Muttalib. Abdul Muttalib came. He was extremely happy. He took the baby to the Kaaba. He thanked Allah for the blessing of this grandson. And he is the one who named the Prophet ﷺ Muhammad. And Muhammad, a unique name. No one had that name. Unheard of. And people would ask him why he gave the name Muhammad. Because Muhammad, what does it mean? The one who is praised. So you can see that he had big dreams, you know, a great vision for his grandson. He really believed that inshallah some khair would come from him. Because look at how Abdul Muttalib was born. And look at how Abdullah was saved. And look at how Abdullah died. I mean, people could see this boy was not going to be ordinary. So anyway, he named him Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna li asma." I have several names. Ana Muhammad, wa ana Ahmad. I am Muhammad and also Ahmad. And Muhammad means someone who is praised nearly continuously. It shows the quantity, meaning abundantly praised, over and over, again and again he is praised. And Ahmad, that is also from Hamd. And Ahmad shows the quality of the praise, meaning praised in excellent, most beautiful terms. Ana Muhammad wa ana Ahmad wa ana al-Mahi, and I am al-Mahi, with whom Allah obliterates kufr. Wa ana al-Hashir, and I am also Hashir, meaning the one at whose feet, meaning behind whom, the people will be gathered on the Day of Judgment. Wa ana al-Aqib, and I am also al-Aqib, meaning the one who succeeds the other prophets in bringing about good, after whom no prophet shall come. And this is in Bukhari. The Prophet ﷺ, he was circumcised, and aqiqah was also done for him. And remember that this was something practiced amongst the Arabs, because who were they? The children of Ismail ﷺ. And Ibrahim ﷺ, he was given certain commandments by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of those commandments was also to circumcise. So the Prophet ﷺ was also circumcised as a baby. In a hadith, we learned the Prophet ﷺ said, بُعِثْتُ مِنْ خَيْرِ قُرُونِ بَنِي آدَمْ قَرْنًا فَقَرْنًا. I have been sent in the best of all generations of Adam's offspring since their creation. So literally, it was the best time when the Prophet ﷺ was born. Since the world was created and until it lasts. The time when the Prophet ﷺ came was the best. It was the most fitting for him to be sent at that time. Now the Prophet ﷺ was born, and Ayman, the slave of Abdullah, she looked after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Ayman, her actual name was Baraka, right? And she was an Abyssinian, and she lived a long life. She saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a prophet. She accepted Islam. She did Hijrah, and she died a few months after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was nursed by his mother and also by Abu Lahab's slave woman Thuwaybah. Abu Lahab was who? the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now imagine his slave woman, Suwayba. She is the one who nursed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for a long time. And she is the same one who brought the good news of the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Abu Lahab. And you know what Abu Lahab did when he received the good news? He was so happy, he gestured with his hand, "You're free." He was so happy. He gestured with his hand, "You're free." And Suwayba, this is how she got her freedom, because she conveyed the good news of the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In a hadith in Bukhari, we learn Urwa, he said that Suwayba was a freed slave woman of Abu Lahab, whom he had set free. And then she is the one who nursed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When Abu Lahab died, one of his relatives saw him in a dream. And Abu Lahab was in a very bad state. He was asked, "What have you seen? What have you encountered?" Abu Lahab said, "I have not found any rest since I left you, except that I have been given water to drink in this." And he gestured, he indicated towards the place between his thumb and his finger. "I have been given water to drink from where?" "From my hand. From just a small place. This is the only khair I have seen. And this is because I set Suwayba free." This is in Bukhari. So you see, freeing a life, saving a life, letting someone go, this is a very noble deed. I mean, this is something that has, yani, it even benefited Abu Lahab in the sense that because he gestured with his hand, he was given water to drink from a small hole in his hand. He set Suwayba free. And this shows to us the importance of saving lives, setting people free. Prophet ﷺ, he was nursed by Suwayba and he was given in the care of Halima Sa'diya. Who was Halima Sa'diya? Huh? Exactly, Murdi'a. Because you see, the people in Makkah was a very busy place. Alright? What happens when you go for Umrah, for Hajj? What do you return with? And what else do you return with? Huh? A cold. Don't you? I mean, someone who returns from Hajj, they come back sick. Why? It's a very busy place. People come from all over the world. Disease spreads very quickly. Right? And this is the reason why you need your shots before you go for Hajj or for Umrah. Right? They're mandatory. Otherwise, you cannot get your visa. So anyway, the people of Makkah, they're little children, they're little babies. In order to keep them safe and healthy, what would they do for the first few years? They would send them outside of Makkah. Because if they lived in Makkah, they would get sick. Alright? They would get sick. So they sent them outside of Makkah for their own good. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he was sent in the care of Halima Sa'diya. Halima Sa'diya was from the Banu Sa'd. And the Prophet ﷺ stayed there for 2 years. She nursed him. And then when she brought him back, she insisted that he should stay with her another 2 years. And the Prophet ﷺ stayed with her for the first 4 years of his life. And every 6 months, she would bring him back to Makkah in order to visit his family. How often? Anybody in the hostel over here? Away from their family? Okay. So the Prophet ﷺ as a baby, how often did he go? 6 months. And we want to go before even 6 weeks. Anyway, you see something over here. As a baby, he's staying away from his family. Right? Why? For his own good. Sometimes mothers today also have to leave their children in the care of other people, not for 6 weeks or 6 years, but maybe 6 hours or 4 hours. It's painful. It's very difficult. You feel like a mean and selfish mother. And you wonder if what you're doing is even right. But what do we see here? That if the purpose, the reason is good enough, you're doing something necessary, it's for the benefit of the child, and secondly, the person in whose care you've given the child is good, trustworthy, someone who's going to benefit the child, then why not? The child will be exposed to more people, he will learn more, and honestly, you know, for instance, my daughter, she's been in the daycare since the beginning, and I think she does better here than at home. I don't think I can entertain her and teach her and read to her and sing to her as often as it is done over here, right? I mean, how many toys can we bring in our house? And how many times can we read books? And how many times can we smile at them and laugh at them and play with them? If they're well taken care of, you're not doing anything wrong. Inshallah. It's good for the child. It's good for the mother also. If it happened to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, why not our children? For Allah's sake. Right? Inshallah, we'll conclude over here. Your homework is read the next 10 pages up until page number 31. Is it doable? 31? I mean, if you look at the book, the font is so huge that I think you can. Right? And you have almost a whole week. So inshallah, we'll conclude over here. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.